Better? Okay. Some of what I'm going to talk about today is heavy. A little bit graphic even. And I noticed we don't really have a dismissal for junior church, so I'm going to try to keep it as basic and PG as possible. But there's some things happening in our world that we need to discuss. And we need to talk about our reaction to how these things happen. So if you have sensitive ears near you and you want to protect that, you may want to take them out. That's up to you. But I'll try to keep it as basic as I can as I describe some of the things that have been going on. Just a little heads up there. I'm filling in for Pastor today. I'm going to be looking in Romans 12, if you want to turn with me to Romans 12. It's a very familiar passage. A lot of sermons have been coming out of this. It seems like every time I get asked to fill in and preach, I can't have that stool in my way, though. I always end up changing the message a few days before. I don't know. That just seems to be a pattern with me, and it was kind of interesting this morning with the way with Steve's message and his teaching during Sunday school, this lines right up with it. And we had no communication. It's just amazing how God works sometimes. It really is. The title of this message today is going to be Faith, Hope, and Love in Action. So I'm sure you've heard of those words used together and strung together. Faith, hope, and love. It comes from 1 Corinthians 13. It's mentioned in other places as well. But this passage in Romans here, Paul just kind of puts these words into action. And before we read the scripture, I just want to kind of preface this. He says, in this series, I read this commentary about this, which I thought was good. It said, in this series of verses, Paul explains that the gospel has implications for the ways we should treat one another. He begins with attitudes and principles rather than specific actions. If you look at most of his letters to the churches all throughout the New Testament, he's responding to actions, to sin. This is just kind of a general reference to attitudes and principles. And it's a powerful series of verses to read about how we need to respond to one another. I don't think it's just a reference to those in the church and other believers, but to the world in general, especially during difficult times, hard times, which is certainly where we are. It's a brutal world. Let's read this scripture and then we'll get into this, okay? Romans 12, verses 9 through 21. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what it teaches us. Lord, we know that the world is watching. The world is looking to leadership in the church, outside the church, political leaders, world leaders. Help us to respond accordingly and focus our hope and our faith and our love where it should be. In Christ's name, amen. So in light of the recent events, things that have happened over the past couple of weeks, I just felt by the Spirit to change my message, try to bring a kind of a message of encouragement, although it's a heavy path. A message that helps us refocus on Christ, who should be our true source of hope and love. I wanted to put together a message that reminds us who we serve and why, and that the world is watching. It's important that we know this. 15 days ago, 18-year-old Peyton Gendron from Conklin, New York, which is just south of Binghamton, drove to Buffalo, New York, and murdered 10 people. A relative of mine who's an investigator in the state police shared the video with me, which I wish I hadn't watched. During the process, when he goes into the store, at one point he's going between the aisles and he's exterminating people. And he comes across somebody crouched between two checkout lanes. And the person is trying to hide, begging for his life. And the perpetrator recognizes that he's white. And he says, "Sorry." And he moves on. This is an 18-year-old kid. 5 days ago, 18-year-old Salvador Rolando Ramos from Texas tries to exterminate his grandmother and then takes 12 shots outside of an elementary school, goes in and injures 17, barricades himself in a room and extinguishes 19 children and 2 adults, 2 teachers. He was bullied for having a lisp. He was bullied for being flirting with the idea of transgender and cross-dressing. He was ridiculed for his failures academically. The kid from Conklin, New York, spent his whole life studying extremism. And when these two events happened, the media immediately paints both of these people as monsters, demonic monsters. I have a problem with that. Because when we look at that type of sin, which we would all consider, what, the most heinous you could imagine, right? It doesn't get much worse than that. But when you remove their humanity, it somehow lessens the possibility that we're capable of that sin, right? Oh, I could never do that. I'm not a monster. These were kids. These were kids who grew up in an environment that taught them to be this monster that we want to call. So who were they? Were they always this way? What made them like this? It's hard to grasp, but they're the product of a sinful, fallen world, as we all are. These weren't monsters. These were just kids. These were kids that got into the wrong things and followed the wrong people. And they didn't get hope and they didn't get love. And nobody focused their attention on them and gave them what we understand as believers our children need to grow into healthy human beings, healthy adults. This is devastating a couple of weeks. And the tone of this message is just going to be, we need to be careful how we respond to these situations, and that myself included. We need to be careful. You realize these two young men, one of them, his life was taken during the process, the other one is in custody. God loves them. That's something to swallow, isn't it? God loves them. Let's look at this scripture. As soon as I read this, it hit me in my to not only these young men, but their families and the people around them that helped develop them into who and what they are. This starts right out, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. You notice there it doesn't say, hate who is evil. cling to who is good. It doesn't say that. There's a difference between what is evil and what we would consider who is evil. It's hard to not consider them evil. But their actions is what we should hate. Right? And what is good is what we should cling to, not the people. Could they have been treated differently to ensure a different attitude, a different outcome? I think of my wife and these filthy, dirty kids that she hugs all the time. She comes home and tells stories, and I try not to get choked up thinking about it. Kids that don't get hugged. Nobody hugs them. And they come into school and they see Mrs. Jones, who took them to the principal's office yesterday for being a little jerk. And they come to her for a hug. And some of them are so dirty and stinky, she brings it home with them. And it's not me. Boy, I wouldn't do that job. Sorry. But man, she tells me she hugs them because she knows some of them is the only hug they're going to get that day. I'm sorry. And I think about that kind of unconditional love and that unconditional selflessness given to these kids. And could that have prevented what we saw? Just somebody loving them. Some of these kids want discipline. There's a viral video going around. It's heart-wrenching, but it's actually quite funny. It's one of those shows where they bring in a drill sergeant and they got these kids acting up. You've probably seen it. It's going around on Facebook and things. And they're trying to scare these kids into obedience, you know, and these little kids, and the drill sergeant's in their face screaming, trying to just terrify them to listen to their mom, right? And there's this one little kid, and the drill sergeant says, he's in his face and he's screaming, and he says, "Do you want me to come home with you?" And the kid says, "Yes." And it shuts the crowd up. And they actually started applauding. And he says, "You want me to be your dad?" And he's trying to scare him. And the kid says, "Yeah, I don't have a dad." I don't know why this is hitting me so hard. I'm sorry. I think of these kids and my reaction to them and the people around them and the people that raised them. And I was full of rage and anger and hate and these monsters. They were probably those dirty, stinky kids that never got that hug. Never having had a father or a mother in their life to help direct them and help them. When the world is full of rage and hate, we need to be a source of comfort and hope. Look at verses 14 to 16. Thank you. Didn't expect this morning. See, Steve, you started it out with this Sunday school message all heavy. Look at verses 14 through 16. Verses 14 through 16. "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who mourn." I'm sorry. "Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited." There's a perfect example of that, right? When the world is telling you how to react to the situation and who to hate and why. Look at verses 19 to 20. "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. It is written, 'It is to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good." Heap coals of kindness. That's what we need to be. That's where we need to be as Christians right now when the world is watching. When things like this happen, we start talking about gun laws. We start talking about the Second Amendment. We start making comparisons. Cain killed Abel with a rock and all this stuff. And we go off on these ridiculous tangents, me included. Boy, we need to be showing love. We need to mourn with those who mourn. This, you know, heap burning coals of kindness. Every time I hear that phrase, it reminds me of a political debate. I love political debates. I think one of the most effective ways to beat a negative campaign ad is with pure, pure positivity. I really do. And although my cynical nature wants to do otherwise, because I like a good fight, a good debate. I was watching years ago, Chris Christie, who's, you know, I'm not a big fan of Chris Christie, but he was running for, he was the incumbent mayor of, or governor of New Jersey, and he was running again, and I wrote her name down. Adam looked it up for me, because Adam, he's an encyclopedia. Barbara Buono was running against him, and this is after, you know how political ads go on for 9 months before the election, and you're so sick. Nobody ever says what they're going to do that's amazing. All they're going to say is how horrible the other person is, so vote for me. That's all you hear for months and months and months before. And it's just draining. It's exhausting. And this went on and on and on. And they get to their first debate, and they're right against each other. And this is all everybody's hearing. And it starts with her, and she tears into Chris Christie. I mean, she insults him physically and just all of his policies and calls him every name in the book. And it was just more of that same negative campaign ad over and over and over, and she's just blasting him. Because the opening question was, what do you think of your opponent? Which is a wonderful question to ask in a political debate, of course. And then it cuts to Chris Christie, which I thought was brilliant, his response. And I'm paraphrasing, but he basically said, I wish my opponent the best in everything she does, and I thank her for her years of service to her community. That's it. That's heaping coals of kindness. That basically killed the whole debate. What do you do at that point? He took it on the chin, and he refused to give it back, and he said, I wish her the best, and I appreciate her years of service to the community. It was over. It was over at that point. I don't even remember the rest of it. Didn't matter. He won, but it was incredible how he heaped coals of kindness. I'm more apt to not do that than to do that. I can tell you a lot. I can tell you a lot of stories where I did the opposite of that, and I'm in the wrong each time. But there was this one time. I'll tell you the good one. This one time I'm in Portville Parking Shop, and I left a cart out. You know, you're always supposed to take care of the carts, and I usually do. But in the Portville parking shop, where do you put them? You know, they keep them like in the freezer or something. So I just left it in the parking lot, and I went in and did my thing. And as I'm coming out, I can see it rolling. And oh no! And it hits this guy's car, and it didn't damage it; it just bumped it. But he knew I left it there because he was there when I went in, and he had some words for me. He had some words for me. And he was hollering all kinds of things, and I, it was my bad. But I didn't apologize. I thought, calm down, you know. Well, I got in my truck and left, and he left, and he was in front of me. And it looked like I was following him, but I wasn't. We happened to be going to the same place, which made it even more awkward. We got down to the Chinese buffet, one of my favorite places, and he pulls in there, and I pull in next to him, and I thought, oh no, this is weird. And he gets out and he's looking at me like he's waiting for a confrontation. And he goes in and gets a table. And then I went in and I got a table. And about halfway through lunch, I thought, you know, I need to buy his dinner. I need to buy his lunch. And I decided to walk over there. And rather than explain to the waitress that I was just going to give him some cash and pay for it. As I'm walking over there, he sees me coming and he's ready to fight, you know. And I simmered him down and told him what I was going to do, and I apologized. I don't know if you could say I heaped coals of kindness. I should have been more kind in the beginning. I should have handled it better from the very beginning. But those are the situations that God puts us in where we need to respond accordingly. Now, obviously with what's happened here, with what I opened with, it's a little bit different. It's a much heavier situation. But listen, faith, hope, and love. As Christians, the world is watching. And we need to be pointing people to Christ. And another thing we need to do is stop asking why. We have to stop asking why things like this happen. I mean, are we really surprised that things like this happen? You realize in Genesis 3 of the fall of man, when mankind decided to sin against God, God said, "Cursed is the ground because of you." And Steve alluded to that this morning in Sunday school. Look, this earth was created by God to be perfect, but the sin of mankind cursed it forever. We will have to work it, and we're going to be the product of sin because of it until we're gone. So we've got to stop acting like these types of acts that happen are somehow on this level that we can't fathom. So we're going to dehumanize these people that commit these acts, and that's wrong. You know the Romans road, right? 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 6:23, the wages of that sin is death. We can't point others to Christ if our hope is built on something earthly or man-made. So how do we respond to earthly sorrow as believers? If you look at verse 12 of this scripture that we're reading. Well, faithful in prayer for the Lord's hospitality. Faithful in prayer. How many of us have prayed for these young men, although one is passed? Have you prayed for them and their families? I'm sure most of you have prayed for the victims' families, the injured, the law enforcement. But do we pray for those that actually commit the acts? God loves them. Remember that. There's a beautiful hymn that kind of outlines this idea of refocusing our hope in the world is watching. It's by Robert Christian. We've sang this several times, but I just want to read it. I just think it's beautifully written. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, His covenant, His blood supports me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. And the chorus, as you know, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. We need to stay focused on Christ, and we need to share that with the world during these times of adversity. I had something happen to me recently. Speaking of sinking sand, I want to share this story with you. Plus, it lightens the load of the message a little bit. But it also points to how brief and fragile the earth is. Ironically, that's what I tried to create. I had a sand sculpture that I was commissioned to create for Geneseo College, SUNY Geneseo. And they asked me to, on Earth Day of all days, of course, this is a secular school. Well, they love Mother Earth more than anything in the world, if that's possible. But they love Earth, right? This is this idea of the secular world and a certain demographic of people absolutely worshiping Earth. And they asked me to create a big sand sculpture in honor of Earth Day. I thought, well, that's kind of funny. I'll do that as long as you pay me. So I had 12,000 pounds of sand delivered to the college where I was going to create this thing, and I'm in the process of molding the sand. Now, when you're building a sand sculpture, you build boxes out of wood and you reinforce the boxes with 2x4s on end on the outside. kind of like you would with studs on a wall to keep them from expanding and moving. And you brace the outside like you're hugging the box almost with 2x4s. And you do layer by layer, and then you use hundreds of gallons of water. And it's all water and compaction, and is what holds it together. A lot of compaction, a lot of manpower. My son was around to help build this. Otherwise, I couldn't have done it. And a lot of water. And as I'm building this, you know, it's getting bigger and bigger. And the pride in me is building. You know, this is going to be quite a monument, right? And it's going to be pretty amazing. And everybody's asking about it, and it's pretty cool. So I went back a few days later to start carving this thing, where you start removing the molds, and you start with the top mold. You remove the top mold, and you carve and finish the project. Then you remove the next mold, and you finish down to that. You don't want to be going back up and down, because you don't want to be standing on or near the sand that you've already sculpted, because you don't want to mess with the stability of the sand. So you carve from top to bottom. And as I'm carving this, I'm making this big, giant, huge earth. And it's colored, and it's beautiful, and it's got the continents, and I'm getting it just right. And there's these big hands hugging the earth, right? Sounds like a Beatles album cover. And it's coming out beautifully, and these hands are hugging the earth, I'm playing the game, right? This is what the college wanted me to do. Meanwhile, this geologist, this pretentious geologist, comes out of the school. I mean, what does the college professor of geology know, right? And she says to me, "How are you going to hold all that together?" And I said, "Do you know who I am?" I didn't say that. I'm just kidding. And she said, "That seems like a lot of vertical weight for sand." And I said, "Yeah, most sand sculptures are pyramid shaped, so the weight's distributed evenly." I said, I think I got this. I don't think you realize quite who I am, you know?" And she said, "Well, what binder are you using?" I said, "No binder. It's just sand and water. It's the sand. The water is the bridge between the particles. As it dries, it'll crumble. But it takes, with enough compaction, it'll take several weeks for that to dry. And it'll dry from the top down. And it should stay intact for about a month." And she's kind of looking at me like she wasn't sure. And I thought, come on, who are you? She's a lot smarter than me, apparently. Because it wasn't much longer after she left. I'm about in the middle, two-thirds of the way down on this thing, and I'm removing the molds. And there's dozens and dozens of students watching me, and they're streaming this so other students can watch it, and there's the vice president of the college is watching, and everybody's watching and entertaining, and I remove one of the middle molds, and the whole thing collapses. Now, what I should have done, and I had a couple people say this to me, you should have turned right to them and say, "And see, this is the impact humans are having on the earth." As part of my spiel, I wasn't that prepared. I was trying to not vomit at this point. Thousands of dollars, thousands of pounds of sand. Sand is not like snow. You can't heat it up in your truck and pack it back in to fill the bad spots. Sand, when that happens, you start from scratch. You remove it all. And everyone went, "Oh," when it fell. I thought, boy, that geology... I'm glad the geology professor was gone. She had left by that point. I had gotten too cocky, and I packed the sand too much vertical weight. And the students started asking me, "What are you going to do? What are you going to do?" I'm going to go home and just sulk in my misery. So I left, because you can't fix this. You have to, you have to start over. So on my way home, I'm calling the president and the student affairs people, and I'm explaining to them what I can do, and say, "All right, I'll salvage the sand and redo something for graduation, because I'm still trying to get paid for this, right?" And then it hits me, what a metaphor for where we are today, right? In every way, here I am trying to recreate a little miniature version of the earth, knowing what Scripture says about sand, getting a little too cocky, and the whole thing collapses, no less on Earth Day, in front of a college full of far-left, earth-loving progressives, that the whole earth crumbles to pieces, And they probably thought it was as an interesting metaphor. I saw it as a metaphor, but much different. That my point here, and my point of this story, is to tell you that the things of this earth are temporary. Okay? And as much as we want to get into these fights with people about our Second Amendment rights, which, look, I love my guns. Don't get me wrong. I would never back off of that. We got to be careful as Christians to understand where our real authority lies. Okay? And even as we talked about in Sunday school, this idea of working, it's to honor and glorify God. Okay? It's not to bring honor and glory to ourselves. And when we get caught up in the things of the earth and what this earth is and what it represents, there's a problem. In the scripture here talking about hate, what is evil, not who is evil. Right? Respond to what is good, not who is good. Embrace what is good, not who is good. We need to really be careful not to get caught up in earthly treasures and focused on what this earth does for us and what it gives us and even the people in it. And look, when horrible things happen, like what you heard me describe, the world is watching us. They're looking to us to see our response as Christians. And we shouldn't be jumping to rage and anger and hate and labeling people as monsters. We're the product of sin just like them. And we should be loving these people and we should be reaching out to them and focusing on Christ and explaining that our hope is in Christ Jesus. Not in each other, not in the earth, not in a horribly constructed sand sculpture of the earth. Don't worry, they paid me to do another one. I reused the sand for it, and it came out just fine. So I only looked for like an idiot for a couple of weeks, so it was good. My message to you this morning is that the world is watching. We need to be careful how we respond to situations in public, on social media, whatever we do. We live in a fallen, broken, sinful world, and things like this are going to happen. We can't walk around asking why. We know why as believers. We know why these things happen. Cursed is the ground because of you, is what God told Adam and Eve. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this day. Lord, we do thank you for the beauty of this day that you've given us and this weekend and what it represents. Lord, I want to just take a minute and thank you for sending your son to die on our behalf. And I always think of the American soldiers, the other person that has willingly given his life or her life for my freedom. But most importantly, what you did for our ultimate freedom, both here on earth and beyond, Lord. And I just thank you for that. Thank you for your scripture, what it teaches us. Lord, help us to be just a beacon of light in our communities and help us to have hope in the right things and be focused on the right things and point people to Christ. Help us to be faithful in our prayer. Help us to show love to those that we think don't deserve it. Help us to show love to people that are in lower positions of authority or lower status than us. Help us not to differentiate, but just to be kind and show love to everyone. We thank you for this time, Lord. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.